If you would turn with me to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. And if you would join me in prayer. I don't know if you can flip pages with your eyes closed or not, but we'll give you extra time to get there. Let's start with prayer. Father, this is your word, and we pray that you would help us this morning. What we're looking at cuts into our hearts in a way that maybe is uncomfortable, and probably we know we need to go there, but it's hard to go there, Father. We ask that you would lead us in the study of your word, transform our lives, change us, Father, that we would live life the way it was intended to live. To be lived, that you would you'd be glorified. Father, we would live within the great purposes that you have for each one of us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, when we last left David was learning to do things God's way. When our hearts become truly sensitive to God's heart, meaning that when we truly care from the core of who we are about what God cares about, when our hearts become truly sensitive to God's heart, then and only then do we really begin to live with real freedom and happiness. And when we saw, what we saw was how David began to pay attention to the things that God considered to be important. The whole moving the ark thing. Do you remember that? Some of you last week. Sound familiar? Good. We sing a Newsboys song around here. We sing, I guess, a few Newsboys songs. Man, we've moved into the 1990s. It's great. The name of the song, Blessed Be Your Name. Remember these words? Right? Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. And blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place that I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. It is a whole lot easier to say, blessed be your name, to be sensitive, to be obedient to God when we are walking through the land that is plentiful. Yes? But sometimes God loving us means God taking away from us something that we have deeply set our heart on. God revealing to us His heart. That's not my plan. That may be a really awesome thing that you are focused on, but it's not what I have for you to do. That's a heart of obedience. Yes? And that direction of life course correction is where we find David this morning. 2 Samuel 7, starting at verse 1. Verses 1 to 3 focus on David's desire. Let's say that together. David's desire. Okay, verse 1. Now it came about when the king, David, lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." And we've seen David as a warrior, battling Goliath, battling the Philistines, playing cat and mouse with Saul. David, who's been the leader of mercenaries, his band of merry men. And now we're seeing something completely different. God has given David rest on every side from his enemies. And that didn't happen a whole lot in David's life. So these are good times in the kingdom. And so it's not hard to imagine David, he's sitting at home in this cedar-paneled house, propped up in his Barco lounger, maybe reading a good scroll by the fire. And David's mind begins to spin. He begins to reflect a bit on his life and on his situation in life. And in that reflection, in that time of reflection, comes a vision. A dream begins to form in his mind. And David shares that with Nathan. Nathan is a close friend, he's a counselor, he's a prophet, he's a man of God. David says, you know, Nathan, it's not right for me to be living in such luxury while the Ark of God is sitting out there in a tent. And last Sunday, we saw how David brought God's Ark to Jerusalem. Right? The Ark was what? It was this box that God had given specific instructions to Moses on how to build this box. And the Ark contained symbols of God's relationship with his people. A box of which the very covering of that, the lid that sat on that box, was known as the mercy seat, the place of meeting between God and his people. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the blood of a bull and a goat were sprinkled on that mercy seat, the blood being a temporary covering and removing of the sins of the people, all of which was a foreshadowing of God's covering for all time the sin of his people through the sacrifice of the Messiah, Jesus. And the point being that the ark, that God's ark was holy because God made it to be holy. God made his ark, this ark, to be the focal point, to be a focal point of God and his people, a unique focal point of their relationship. So how can the king live in this lovely house, in this home, in the very presence of God himself is out in a tent? Bottom line being that David's dream, his vision, the desire of his heart was to build a permanent home for God's ark, a temple that was worthy of his God. So we need to grab this. From what we know about David, we know that David was sincere in what he desired to do. There's nothing in here about David glorifying himself. I built that temple. Right? There's no selfish ambition here. People with godly ambition, their ambition isn't rooted in their position or in gaining recognition, what they gain for themselves. Godly ambition is about God being glorified. It's about accomplishing something for God. It's about moving God's kingdom forward. And that's what David is interested in here. His dream, his vision, his heart's desire is about God being glorified as David builds this temple for God's ark. You know, we all have visions, right? Dreams of what we would like our lives to be like, where we see our lives going, what we'd like to do or accomplish in life. And sometimes those dreams come as we sit around a campfire at a camp or off at a retreat or a conference someplace, or listening to a sermon, maybe we're in a Bible study, during the quietness of our own time alone with God. It's kind of an aha moment. And things just kind of line up in our lives. We have clarity. Our heart's desire then becomes to pursue that dream. And sometimes a dream comes from God. Sometimes it doesn't. You know, maybe an awesome God-glorifying dream. There may be nothing wrong with what we have set our heart on doing. We may even have godly people around us like Nathan who are saying, go for it. Go do that. But maybe it's not of God. Hard to know which is which, isn't it? Hard sometimes to be open to God when it isn't. A life direction correcting moment. And that's where David found himself. Verses 4 to 17 focus on God's desire. Let's say that together. God's desire. See, God has a plan for David's life. Verse 4. But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? See, that's a tough spot to be in, isn't it? Earlier, Nathan, God, this godly man, you know, the king's confidant, Nathan tells David, go for it. God is with you. And now he's got to go back and he's got to tell David, Nathan, I got it wrong. You know, I wasn't listening to God on this one. The Lord has something different in mind. Great dream, David. If it's not God's plan. Tough spot to be in. Pretty humbling. Verse 6. For I, God, have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to the shepherd by people saying, people of Israel saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So God never asked for a temple. The timing of this, the implementation of this, it's all of what's on David's heart. It's David's dream. It's not God's plan. So there's a direction and life correction coming here. Verse 8. Now therefore, because this is David's dream and not God's plan, therefore you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture following sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. See, notice the affirmation in that. Okay, it's not a rebuke. It's encouragement. David, I chose you and gifted you to be the king, to lead my people. Who chose David? God, right? Verse 9. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. See, David, you are a great warrior. And I've been with you in battle. I have made you to be victorious. Your reputation is going to be as great as anyone in history, which it is. But who's doing all that in David's life? God, right? So David, you are my man. There's affirmation in that. There's encouragement. Verse 10, I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them as any more as formerly, like when they were slaves in Egypt, in reference. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. The Almighty Sovereign God of creation, who delivered his people from Egypt and established them on the land, the promised land, the land God promised them, it is God's plan that God has been working through history of his people, that God establishes his people in this land, and that God himself establishes David over God's people. God establishing David and his kingly line so that David can lead God's people in peace. Do you hear this? David, you are integral. You are crucial. You are part of what I am doing in the life of my people. Do you hear the affirmation of that? The encouragement? Verse 12, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. See, every godly parent prays that their children will grow up to be the men and women that God has created them to be. Yes? Whew. To walk closely with God, knowing God, being blessed by God, living in obedience to God, living out God's great purposes for their lives. And so this is one amazing promise. David, your son is going to be like a son. He's going to be a son to me. That's an intimate relationship. Your son is going to build my temple. And through him, your kingdom is going to be established forever. And what an awesome vision to grab onto. Solomon, David's son, that's being talked about here. When Solomon is speaking at the dedication of the temple that God did use Solomon to build, Solomon says this. It comes out of 2 Chronicles. Solomon says this, it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well. You did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who will be born to you, he shall build the house for my name. Hear that? God says to David, David, you did well that it was in your heart. God affirming and encouraging David's dream, the desire of David's heart. See, grab this. There is no sin in what David desired. God is not judging David. This course correction doesn't come because God is judging David because of sin. God is simply redirecting David's life. And so the bottom line is that David, your son, is going to build the temple, not you. Not too many years ago when I was in high school and thinking about what college to go to and the future direction of my life, I thought it would be a great idea to go to Wheaton College back in Illinois. We had at one point had visited the campus back there and looked at it. It was great academics, very beautiful campus. Any of you ever been to Wheaton? Just kind of, by the way, I've been to Harvard too, but just walked through the, anyway. great campus, awesome academics. So in trying to understand God's will, I started praying about it, and I kind of did the Gideon thing. I threw a fleece out there and looked to see if God would soak it. And I told God, I said, look, if you want me to go to Wheaton, then I'm not going to contact them. Okay, they have to contact me and tell me they want me to go to Wheaton. And so about 2 weeks later, out of the blue, I get this phone call from a lady in the church that we were in, who said that a representative of Wheaton was in the area and he wanted to talk to me. A man who, in the midst of that meeting, greatly encouraged me to apply to Wheaton. So that's a done deal, right? Yeah, I told people, like, God wants me to go to Wheaton. I'm going to Wheaton. Yeah. So I filled out the application, and I sent it in, and I was promptly rejected. dear Stephen, we're sorry to inform you, blah, 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 blah. You ever get one of those letters? I just love those letters. All right. So knowing God's will for my life, I applied again for the winter quarter, and promptly was blessed with another rejection letter. And later on, a friend of mine said, why don't you apply to Biola? Which was not my first choice, by the way. Some people may be disappointed to hear that. It was not my announced God's direction for my life. But what could it hurt, right? So I applied well after the deadline had passed. And I was accepted. I don't know, maybe they were desperate or something, but... ultimately, that was the choice that God used tremendously in my life. That was God's plan. There's nothing sinful about my desire to go to Eden. It just wasn't God's plan for my life. And what David is facing here isn't about sin. It's not a question of being wrong. It's a question of accepting God's no and living within the awesome plan that God has for David's life. Verses 18 to 29 are David's response. Okay, let's say that together. David's response. How did David respond to God's redirecting of his life? Verse 18. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord. Grab that. David went and sat before God. Maybe he goes back onto his Barca lounger there. Someplace he could get alone with God. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God?" And we put those two names together. The NASB puts those names and translates it that way, the Lord and God. The literal meaning in the Hebrew is something like, "O Sovereign Lord." So we need to grab onto the weight and the power of that title. David contemplating, understanding at the heart level who he is before the awesomeness of who God is. Who am I, O Sovereign Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, O Sovereign Lord. For you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Sovereign Lord. Again, and what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Sovereign Lord. See, God is concerned with how David got to where David is in his life. And the Sovereign Lord is concerned about the future of David's life. God intimately knows David, the details of his life. God has a plan for David's life. He's acknowledging that. It's humbling. David's response is like a child before Abba, before Father. Who am I that you took me from being an insignificant shepherd leading a little flock of sheep and has given me this throne that endures forever? And we need to do that every now and then, probably more now than then. To sit before God and to realize just how greatly He has blessed us. Who are we? That God blesses us with clothing and warm homes and food on our tables and health and strength. That God sustains us, whether we're employed or unemployed. To have the families that we have and the spouses, the opportunities to be a part of this congregation. Salvation. Forgiveness of sin. To live life with God now and forever because of Jesus. And so there's David. He's disappointed, probably, but still, who am I that God should bless me so? You, God, are sovereign. Verse 21. For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you, God, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God, O sovereign God, for there is none like you. There's no God besides you. According to all that we have heard with our ears, David contemplating the awesomeness of who God is. You are great. There's no other God like you. Verse 23. And what one nation on earth is like your people, Israel, whom God went to redeem for Himself as a people and to make a name for Himself and do a great thing for you and awesome things for your land before your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from the nations, from nations and their gods. For you have established yourself, your people, Israel, as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. David is contemplating God's sovereign power. No other God could do or would do what you have done, and it's all about you. To God be the glory. Verse 25. Now therefore, O sovereign Lord, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant in this house, confirm it forever. And do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever. Catch on to that. Do with us what you will with us, O God, that you would be glorified. By saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer before you. Now, O sovereign Lord, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing may the house of your servant be blessed forever. Notice that relationship. How does David describe himself before the sovereign God? Your servant. See, when God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to anoint David, David was a boy. He's out in the fields. He is faithfully keeping his father's sheep, doing what brought honor and success and glory to his father, Jesse. That's the heart of a servant. A servant's goal is to make the person that he serves to look better, to make that person more successful. And God saw in David's heart the heart of humility, the heart of a servant. A heart that God would call a heart after His own heart. If you would turn with me forward, keep your finger in, well, you can do whatever you want, but turn forward with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Okay, 1 Chronicles 22. Actions speak louder than what? Words, right? Okay. So David's response in 2 Samuel 7, it's a pretty amazing prayer, right? You are sovereign, I'm your servant. Right, but sometimes we pray things in a moment of redirection, that you know, in a moment of being humbled, that later on we struggle to live by. 1 Chronicles 22. Let's start at verse 1. Okay, 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1. Look with me at the humility of David's heart on display. Look at his actions. Right, 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1. Then David said, This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. You see, David, in the meantime, what he's done is he's gone out and he's purchased the land that the temple is going to be built on. And so now he's kind of, what I imagine is he's kind of there, he's unrolling the blueprints, and he's pointing to where things are going to be. Knowing that he's not the one who's going to build it. Knowing that he's going to be dead before the structure's even begun. Verse 2. So David gave orders to gather the foreigners who were in the land of Israel. And he set stone cutters to hew out stones to build the house of God. David prepared large quantities of iron to make the nails for the doors of the gates and for the clamps. And more bronze that could be weighed, and timbers of cedar logs beyond number, for the Sidonians and Tyrians brought large quantities of cedar timber to David down from Lebanon. And David said, my son Solomon is young and is inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious through all the lands. Therefore now I will make preparation for it. So David made ample preparations before his death. See, that's the humble heart of a servant on display. I'm not supposed to build it. But I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that my son is successful in fulfilling that dream. And then I'm going to step back and let you, O sovereign Lord, glorify your name through another, my son. Paul writes to the Corinthians. Remember these words? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom we have believed, as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God, sovereign God, caused the growth. The ambition of a godly man or woman is to glorify God, not self. That's the humble heart of a servant. Regardless of who gets the credit, regardless of what needs redirecting, God is sovereign, and I will follow his plan for my life. To God be the glory. There is one truth of application that would be helpful for us to focus on this morning, and here it is. When God says no, our best response is humble cooperation. Let's say that together. When God says no, our best response is humble cooperation. That's hard, isn't it? You know, Bible is not the only course correction that God has made in my life. And some of those course corrections have cut very deep into my heart. Some have been very humbling. Some have been very painful. And there are times when I have resisted and even rejected God's course corrections, which, by the way, is not a good idea. We all have visions of what we desire for ourselves, our families, we desire as an occupation or a school or standards of living. That we have the visions of the ways that we would like to serve God. And when we set our hearts on pursuing something, we make public declarations of where we feel God is leading us. We give years of our lives to pursuing a course of direction. We have it all mapped out. We've given time and money to getting there, and it cuts deep into us when things don't go the way that we have envisioned, when God calls us to something different. And we run across people in the church. People are trying to hang on to the vision that they have had for their lives. And they're living in guilt, and they're living in despair. People have given up on God. They live with such great disappointment, not because they've been judged by God because of some great sin, but because they're struggling to accept his redirection for their lives. Who's this? Dungy, right? Tony Dungy, right? Back in 2007, he coached the who? Indianapolis Colts, right? Colts. That's fierce, isn't it? We got this warm overcoat. We're going to go out and play football now. Indianapolis Colts, right? Super Bowl victory, right? Recently, I was reading an article, and recently they asked Tony Dungy, they asked him this question. Given your coaching style and calm demeanor, because he's pretty, right? commenter, were you ever criticized for not being ambitious enough? And his answer was this: absolutely. I didn't fit the stereotype of a National Football League coach. If you're different and you win, people say your different characteristics are great. If you don't win, those same characteristics are the reason you're losing. When we're having trouble, they said, if he was more edgy, if he pushed the players harder, they would win. Love it? Question: how did you respond to that? Answer: I wasn't trying to satisfy the critics. I was trying to satisfy the Lord. Life is about God and what He and only He desires for us. Let me read a Chuck Swindoll quote to you. This is great. God does not call everybody to build temples. He calls some people to be soldiers. He calls some people to do the gutsy work in the trenches. He calls some people to represent Him on foreign soil. He doesn't call everyone. God has all kinds of creative ways to use us, ways we can't even imagine and certainly can't see up there around the next bend in the road. Godly ambition is focused on glorifying who? God. Not our vision for our lives, not what other people think our lives should be about, but humble obedience to God's plan for our lives, even if that means giving up what we desire in order to pursue what God desires for us. Martha Snell Nicholson. Anyone know who Martha Snell Nicholson is? This is a trivia question. It goes back. You know, yes? Who was she? Poet. Awesome lady. 35 years, Martha Snell Nicholson suffered from four incurable diseases. She was bedridden. She was in constant pain, which is quite a course correction in life, yes? She was a sister in Christ who wrote all kinds of incredible Christian poetry. Let me read just one of those for you. This one is entitled Treasures. One by one, He took them from me, all the things I valued most. Until I was empty-handed, every glittering toy was lost. And I walked earth's highways grieving in my rags and poverty, till I heard His voice inviting, lift those empty hands to me. So I held my hands toward heaven, and He filled them with a store of His own transcendent riches, till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended with my stupid mind and dull that God could not pour His riches into hands already full. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward at this time. And if you would join me in a time of prayer this morning. The team comes and gets set. You know, just as you bow your heads together, let's bow our heads and close our eyes a little bit and to give each other a moment of privacy and be thinking about this. You know, maybe you have dreams that have been shattered. And that could be through illness, could be through divorce, could be through all kinds of things. Maybe your dreams are just crumbling at your feet. Maybe you're clinging to a dream, but the only way to see if it fulfilled is to give it back to God. Maybe you need to allow God to correct your course. Maybe you need to let go of bitterness and pride and accept God's correction of your course. Maybe you're just empty-handed and wondering what happened. Think about that. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no. But whatever God's direction, His direction is always right. God is ready to fill your empty hands in ways that you or I could never imagine if we would let go of what we're clinging to and open our hands to Him. I'm going to ask you if you would just stand where you are. And as you stand, I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes closed. It's fine. But just so we have privacy here. And I want you to just encourage you to raise your hands above you. Raise them and open them. As our eyes are closed, so just you and God, give each other some privacy here. With your hands open, here's a question. Just if you're releasing, you're going to open your hands and release to God, right? What do you need to release to God? And maybe you're hanging on to a vision for your life that you've been hanging on to, and it's leading you into despair and discouragement, and you're just banging your head against a wall. Maybe you've never even given your life. You've never come to that point. You're saying, God, my life is yours. What do you need to release to God this morning? You know, if you need to give him your life, you might say something to him like this. If it's coming out of your heart, God, I give you my life. Thank you for Jesus who died. I know I sin and I'm a sinner, and I receive your forgiveness. I give you my life. I'm not going to hang on to it any longer. Maybe it's the desire of your heart. You want to live where you want to live and go where you want to go and do what you want to do. Maybe it's bitterness, anger, woundedness, dreams that are shattered. Say to him, God, here it is. I'm giving it to you. Release it up to him. And then with your hands open, because hands open can give up, and they can also receive. You may say to God something like this morning, God, fill me. God, give me your desire, your direction for my life. Take me where you want me to go. God, I need you. May the ambition of my life be to glorify you. May all that I am, all that I have, be yours. God, my heart is open before you. Fill me, that I might be who you have created me to be. Be glorified, Father. Our Father, we lift our lives before you in the name of Jesus. Create in us the people that you have desired for us to be. Be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.